All right, we want to jump into our sermon today, and I'm just going to kind of skip the, I'm going to do the entrance, okay, I got to do it. Everybody see the news 2 nights ago? Anybody? You watch WKYT on TV? Because Mother of the Year Award goes to Brooke Kennedy that normally sits right there in this service because they pulled up to the valet at the hospital, it's time for their baby, swung the door open, and there was the baby. Okay, apparently, as he was driving crazy, according to her, on his way to the hospital, she delivered the baby in the back seat of the pickup truck without making any noise at all. And when they got to the hospital, he pulled up the valet. She had the baby on her chest. He swung the door open expecting to see his wife. And he said, that's when I saw my new son. He was right there already in her arms. And the story is hilarious. And the fact that it was on WKYT gives me permission to share it in church on Sunday morning. There you go. So I'm not in trouble. And that's how it goes. But Mother of the Year. Wow, what a day. 2024 Mother of the Year. And so let's just talk about Mother's Day. Normally I don't do holidays very well. And usually it's like, it's Mother's Day. It's like, hey, it's Mother's Day. We've got some great donuts out there from Lay's Donuts for you ladies, and your husbands can have some too. But yay, woo, it's okay. Now let's talk about Jesus. But today I want to talk about mothers. I actually want to talk, in 31 years, this will probably be the second time that I have done a Mother's Day sermon on mothers. Okay, I've always done a Mother's Day sermon. It just wasn't about mothers. Today I want to talk about mothers. So I'm going to start with this poem from 1784. There was an old woman who lived in a shoe. She had so many children, she didn't know what to do. Now, this is the 1784 version, okay? She gave them some broth with plenty of bread, whooped all their bums, and sent them to bed. Now, some of you are like, oh, that's not how it goes. That's not how it goes. You're supposed to kiss them all gently and send them. No, this is the original. That's it. Now, it wasn't written in that year, okay? It's an old folklore, an English folklore. And so it got printed. I think that's the earliest printing of it is 1784. And if you don't think that that's it whooped all their bums and sent them to bed. First of all, that tells you it's English, right? Because they have bums instead of bottoms, okay? Or how your granny was. The next verse after that is, and then she went a looking for caskets. And it's like it takes a real Brother Grimm turn. And it's like, boy, you start reading that to kids, and they'd be sleeping with one eye open, you know. But they will not get up and ask for a glass of water. They will stay in the bed if they know you're doing that. So we see this. Now, nobody knows if this thing was written because of superstition or politics. You say superstition. Yes. A long time ago, people believed that if a woman had a baby and another woman was having a problem getting pregnant, you just slip her shoes on. The lady that had the baby, you grab her shoes and you put them on your feet and the odds of you having a child go up, okay? Very scientific, very, very scientific, all right? The other thing here, and back then, newly married couples would actually tie shoes to their carriages and they would clomp as they went down, you know, the road, cobblestone road. But in politics, King George II, it's largely believed that that poem is actually about him, believe it or not. This is like the earliest picture that I could find that was printed of it. This was a card that folded in the middle, and you handed it out. And so, like, you see the old lady, and you see the shoe, and then you see the children. But, you know, I saw this when I was looking it up, and I thought, that with all due respect, that's one seriously ugly old lady, okay? And then I did a little bit more research, and I realized that that's not an old lady, that's King George. Now, some of you are like, what? Yeah, you just didn't think that the women were that ugly back then, did you? It's like, come on. And now you're looking at it going, that is definitely King George. I can see the, like, you know, the white wig thing sticking out underneath of his little hat thing, and he's hiding himself. Well, the politics of the day suggested, and he was referred to as the old woman in Parliament, King George was. And it was largely understood that they referred to him as the old woman because his wife Catherine, you might know of her, but you don't know her, that Catherine was actually running the country back then. And so he had all these Parliament people that he didn't know what to do with because they were making his life miserable, especially the majority whip. See? So there's all of these, you know, connotations. Whatever it is, in 1901 when the poem was published, it said, they changed the verse to kiss them all fondly and sent them to bed. And it's like, isn't that just the sweetest thing? Isn't that wonderful for a mom that would do that? Well, the reason they gave for doing that is in order to project a more affirmative, positive parenting style. What? I think it's pretty positive you tell them to go to bed and get into bed or else you're going to whoop their bum. I think that's pretty positive. But they're like, no. In 1901, they were already like, no, that's a little bit mean. That's a little bit harsh. We've got to find a nicer way to do this. And I'm saying, you know what? I was raised in a household where my mom wore these things called slides. They're like coming back in. And it's like, really? Yeah, and she would step her foot out of that slide, reach down there and grab that thing up, chase us around a yard, say, get back over here. I am going to whoop you. And it's like, well, then I'm not going to stop running. But she terrified us. You know, they were pointy little shoes, but they only covered her front toes, and she would just slip her foot out, reach down and grab that sucker, and it was on. I mean, she would stop the car and use the thing. You know what I'm talking about? It was a weapon. It was a weapon. That was her idea of the old lady with the shoe, not in a shoe. And it was like, oh, but to this day, my wife will say, hey, I'm thinking about getting some slides. I'm like, no. Why don't you like slides? I don't know. I don't want to talk about it. I don't want to discuss it. Like, I don't want to pointy, flat things and nightmares about my wife running, you know, chasing me. It's like, no, no. But listen, mothers, we all have one, and I want to look at Mary, the mother of Jesus. That's what I want to look at now, because I think she's got some things to say to us, and I really want to just ask and pray for the Holy Spirit to open up our hearts, so let's just do that. Fathers, we come before you. We do, in fact, thank you for this day, and we thank you for mothers. Lord, we all have a mother, and we thank you for our mothers. God, we're human beings. Things maybe didn't always go the way we think they should have when we look back, but they brought us to this point right here. Regardless, you have used everything to your glory and our good to bring us to this place. And so I pray that you would open up our hearts, begin to move, change who we are into who you want us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. We all know the Christmas story, or there's a good chance that we all do, especially if you're in the church. If you're not in the church, there's a good chance you know the Christmas story. Because the Christmas story is one of those things that's like, well, Christmas is about Jesus, and yeah, we're going to make it about Santa Claus, but you still have to affirm that there's a, you know, a nativity somewhere in town, and you can see it, and it's there. But we just recognize that. And so in Luke chapter 2, the scripture says, speaking of the shepherds, so they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in a manger. And when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard what the shepherds said were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured all of these things up in her heart. So Mary is taking all the things people are saying, and she's putting them on the refrigerator of her heart. You know what I'm talking about? Y'all got one of those? We went up and saw my son and his kids last weekend. Had a wonderful time. So glad for Pastor Jeff to be sharing the word with us. And we can get away. But one of my grandkids sent me home with a stick picture of me and him. And it was so great. And I look so good because I look like a stick. I don't look like I'm 30 pounds overweight. I look like a stick. And I'm thinking I need to eat another hamburger instead. And it's like, here you go. But guess where it is right now? On my refrigerator. Because I cherish those things. My wife has things there from children. We cherish those things. It's absolutely Mary. Mary treasured these things up in her heart. This is just the story of the night that she became a mother. A young girl in Israel. And when I look at this thing, I think Mary is a mother. She is a woman that was approached by an angel who described the miraculous that you and I cannot explain, and we have to accept it on faith and consider moving forward after that fashion. She is a woman who yielded herself to God's plan, and that wasn't easy. She is a woman that said, I'm going to be a mother. Let's do things God's way. And Mary had to live with the consequences of it. I mean, think about it for a second. I know I've said this at Christmas before, but a young woman says she's pregnant, says that Joseph's not the father, that the Holy Spirit came on her, and she's pregnant with the Son of God. And where do you go? You're like, okay, she's slipping. She's not quite in her right mind. I get it. I understand. We can be here for her. We're going to help her and her husband. They need us, you know, community comes around them. But that's the picture of what Mary went through when we see the beginning of the story of Jesus. And let's just be honest, when we talk about the story of Jesus, people go from Jesus was a baby in a manger, the Magi came and made him pretty wealthy, with all due respect, challenge me on this, but not today. He's pretty wealthy. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. They brought it, they dumped it, they walked away. And remember this, they came expecting a king in a palace. So they didn't bring a couple of coins. They brought a king's ransom. And so we have this picture, and people are like, okay, then we have the ministry years. Yes, the ministry years of Jesus. He's 30, 33 years old in that period. And it's like, no. We can't skip that fast. We've got baby Jesus. We love baby Jesus. But then we've got to go to middle schooler Jesus. Middle schooler Jesus, what are you talking about? Middle schooler Jesus. Every year, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of Passover. Every single year. That was their vacation. Don't you love it when mom and dad make those kind of vacations? We're going to see grandma and grandpa. Okay, we're going back to where we came from. We're going back to, that was the vacation. No beaches, no, you know, nothing like that. No little drinks with umbrellas, nothing. Okay, we're going back to Jerusalem. All right, but that's the picture. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the festival according to the custom. After the festival was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus decided he's going to stay home. Now listen, any of you got multiple kids? Any of you, don't you just love it because we're parents and we birth the children that when we say, hey, go clean up your room, they just go do it? That's what I loved about our five children. Okay, if you've met our children, you think, wow, they've got some good kids. They are. Okay, we say, take out the trash. And it's like, the trash is taken out before we're done asking. It's like, wow, they're so good at it. It's like, do your homework. It's like, I did it in school because I knew you would say. Our kids were wonderful. They did everything we said. So when we said, go get in the car, we're going to church. Man, they're in the car. I'm honking at my wife, not my kids. You know what I'm saying? It's like, that's before I was a minister. Now it's like, I take your time. But still. So Jesus and Mary and Joseph are not just, he's 12 years old. And we know for a fact that Mary had other children, five boys and many, it says, daughters, many, okay? So there's a crowd. There's a lot of kids. There's an old woman in a shoe. And they went to Jerusalem. And that's like, okay, kids, go get out on the street. This was a different time. Go get out on the street. We're headed back home. So, you know, we march down the road because we walk to Jerusalem. We walk home. And they're walking with their family and their friends. Let me show it to you. But Jesus doesn't go get in the car. Jesus goes and hides. He's got things to do. He's busy. He's got to do his father's work. What? After the festival is over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind. But they were unaware of it. How do you be unaware of a 12-year-old boy not with you? We had three of them at one time, two of them at the same time, and one other one. But here's the deal. My kids ate so much, it was ridiculous. Every 5 minutes, my boys were begging mom for something to eat because they were starving to death. Have you seen my boys? They are not starving to death. But they were constantly, mom, we got any snacks? Mom, there's nothing to eat. She's fed them pot pie. She's fed them, you know, parfaits for dessert. She's made iced tea for them. They can choke it down. And then when they're done, they're like, hey, we're hungry. And she's not going to make them something. How did Mary go 24 hours without Jesus coming and saying, mom, I'm hungry? How'd she do that? I remember when the last one of our boys finally, love him to death, left the house. That week, we had a second date. We go out once a week, okay? Count on it. We go out once a week. That week, we had a second date. And I said, Janice, where's all this money coming from that, you know, we're throwing it around willy-nilly? And she said, the boys are gone. I said, what? She said, we're not feeding boys. Those of you that have boys, you know, 2,000 calorie milkshake for a snack is nothing for one of my boys. They're just tiding over till they can get dinner. It's like, whoa, I don't know how Jesus did not come find Mary and say, look, I'm really hungry. But he didn't. Thinking he was in their company, they traveled for a day. For a day, Jesus did not come and ask them for anything. Then they began to look for him among their relatives and among their friends. It was after 24 hours that they began to ask themselves, you ever been there? I thought you put him in the car seat. I thought you put him in the car seat. We did that once. Had a baby. Her name was Jessie. Used to be our worship leader. I'm just going to out her. If she's going to move to Frankfurt, then that's what she gets. So, you know, we had the baby home for about 2 weeks. And I said, you know what we should do? We should go get an ice cream. And she said, yeah, let's go get ice cream. We ran out of the car, got in the car, fired that baby up, started backing up. I said, something's wrong. She said, what? I said, we have a baby. She said, oh, yeah. I said, how about you go get the baby? She went back in the house and got the baby. See? And that's what's going on. It's like, man, you got a 12-year-old. It's not a baby. You got a 12-year-old, and you're like, oh, man, it's been 24 hours. Somebody should look for him. So they start looking for him. They can't find him. You know how long they look for him? They look for him for 3 days. They looked for Jesus. They lost the boy for 3 whole days when they finally found him. It says they went back. They did not find him in their company while they were traveling with their friends and their family. They went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they finally found him in church. Now, wouldn't you like for that to be the testimony of your kids? They're not at the bar. They're not running around with wild women. Okay? They're not at the soccer game. They are at church, loving God. It's like, oh, I'm so glad this is where I found you. I'm not in jail. Come on. So that's where they found him. They found him. And he was sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. He was grilling them. They were having a time of it. So here's Mary, and she's a mother, and she's got James. She's got a son. The next brother is James. The next one is Joseph, which is a form of Joseph, but it's Joseph. Okay, and then there's Simon, and then there's Jude, and then it says, and then there's, you know, five boys, and then there's some daughters as well. So she's got a whole, you know, they live in a shoe. But look at this. Mary had many children. She had a large family by today's standard. She had at least five boys and then some girls. Let's just give her five girls, okay? She had 10 kids. Some of you are like, ain't nothing. I'm not lying to you. Somebody just met me out there between servants and said, Pastor Joe, can I talk to you? And I thought, I wonder where this is going. It's like, I just need to tell you right now that my meemaw, she had 19. I said, what? I mean, you go back and you get up some of them hollers, and those people, they made babies. Okay, it's not much to do up at Holler. But they made babies. And then this is what she said. And then she said, and none of them were multiples. I can understand if you had 19 of them, you had two at a time, three at a time, you know, you're doing something like that. But 19, that's one a year. Oh, man, that's a lot of pregnant. That's a lot. It's a life, a lifetime. But here's this picture that we got here. Mary had a lot of children, but she had one that was special. And she stayed close to him. But she had so many that she lost one on vacation. Have you ever lost a child? If you've been in this church long enough, you know my wife and I, we had five kids and we lost one. We did. I'm not going to lie. I'll take full responsibility for it, whether it was my fault or not. Doesn't matter. Husbands, please take note of this. This is not a Father's Day message, but if you can take responsibility, just take responsibility and shut up. Just do it. It's your fault. Just deal with it. Okay? And with all due respect, it was probably my fault because I was sitting by the door watching. Somehow that made it my fault. But that being said, we were at the Children's Museum in Indianapolis. And if you've ever been there, it's a great big ramp that goes like this. And every floor has rooms. And we were up at the top, and I was with Brother James. That's what we called him, Brother James. I was with Brother James. Brother James, what, 3 years old? She says, give or take a few, like I'm not a dad. Okay, 3 years old. 3 years old. And we're in the aquatic room or the hydraulic room, or what do they call it? You know, it's got a canal in there. You lower the water, raise the water. It's got pressure. You can squirt people. And I'm sitting by the door, and it's like, have fun, buddy. Have fun. He's playing with the rubber duckies. People are coming and going. After a while, it's like, we got to go find your mom. And I get up, and there's no James. Long story short, I learned something from the video. Long story short, he had grabbed somebody's leg and walked out there because they looked about like my papa. And so he grabbed the leg and just walked right out with the family. Maybe he was picking a better family, one that would pay attention and feed him. But he walked out with the family and he was gone, and I lost it. I found the first person I could that had a walkie-talkie, and I said, shut the building down now. There's perverts in here. And it was all going bad in my head. Okay, shut the building down, call the National Guard. I want this child found. We have to get back to Oklahoma. and they shut the building down. I had my family huddled over here singing Kumbaya, you know, that we might find this little child. And he says, can you tell me what he looks like? And I snatched up the one named John. I said, just like this. Only he's got a red shirt on. And he said, what? I said, he's a twin. He looks exactly like this. That's what you're looking for. Yeah, we're looking for a kid about 3-4 years old, about 3.5 feet tall, brown hair, brown eyes. Yeah, you know, skinny, pasty looking kid. You know, it's okay, you know. No, John's not skinny, pasty looking kid. He's a good boy. And so I just decided I got to start at the bottom. You know, you got to do this methodically. Start at the bottom, work your way up. And I went racing down that ramp, and I was like NASCAR, get out the way. We're not bumping, we're drafting. Get out the way. And so I'm going down, and I look across, and there's this 13-year-old kid running up. We're going like this. We're going to cross right about there. And just as I'm getting there, he goes, Mister, did you lose a kid? I said, no, he lost me. Do you know where he is? It wasn't my fault. It's like, no. It's like, my mom's got him down at information at the front door. And I just kept right, thanks, see you later, gotta go. And kept on. And as I'm running up there, James turns around and he sees me and he comes running just like, you know, little toddlers do. And he comes running and he goes, you were lost, you were lost. And it's like, yes, I was. And we found him. So we know how Mary feels at our house. It's just that we weren't going to have to face God Almighty and say, we lost him. He was in Jerusalem when we went to worship you. Didn't see him. He's been gone for 30 years. You know where he is. You know, he could have been in ministry by then. Gone. But can you imagine being Mary? Yeah, honey, we lost your child. We lost your child, Lord. We just lost him. But that's what she had to deal with. She had so many. And the next thing we see, he's approximately 33 years old. And Jesus, it says, it entered a house. Crowd gathered so that he and his disciples were not even able to eat. When his family, so we've gone from baby to 12 to 30 or 33. When his family heard about the fact that he was in that house and they couldn't eat and people were trying to get in and couldn't breathe the air, they went to take charge of him, for they said he is out of his mind. And then he gives this big teaching on the devil. And let me just jump down to the bottom where it says in verse 31, then Jesus' mother and brother arrived at the house, and they were standing outside. They sent somebody in. A crowd was sitting around him, and they told him, your mother and brother are outside looking for you. So his family came. They came to take charge of him. And the reason is this family said he's outside of his mind. Jesus has lost his mind, and we came to take charge of him. We think he's crazy. That's not me. That's a scripture talking to you. Okay? Don't take my word for it. So here's Jesus's mom. He's teaching, and he ends up saying, hey, who's my mother and my brothers are those that, you know, believe in me and stuff like that. But at the end of the day, here's Jesus. It would appear that Mary's a little bit of a helicopter mom, because he's at least 30 years old, and she's still hovering over him, trying to take care of him. With his family, they came to, listen, let them go. It's okay. When they're 30 and 35 and they're married and they're making decisions and you're like, I don't think I like that decision. I'm going to go have a talk with him. Just shush. You birthed them. You raised them. Now stay out of it. This is the worst thing, because sometimes as parents, watching your child run into a wall, and you're like, I could have told them not to do that, but your children will be like, stop telling us what to do. We're grown adults. When they're 45 and buying a house, they probably don't need your help. Okay? It's okay for you to keep your opinion to yourself now. You lived your life. They didn't get to help you. It's all right. But here's Mary coming to take charge of him. Not only was Mary coming, but Mary was helicopter pilot or mom enough that the whole family came to take responsibility for Jesus. His family showed up. And at this point, they thought he was out of his mind. You know, there, if I give my wife credit, there's two kind of families in the world. There's people that run a tight ship. Maybe you were raised in that tight ship. This is how it's going to happen. Supper, my dad got off at 5 o'clock. Supper better be on the table at 5:15. We better be having whatever it is he wants. And when it comes time for dessert, there better be Oreos left in the bowl. You can eat Oreos, but don't eat the last Oreo, or heaven help us, you will incur the wrath of my Father. And I don't mean he's going to be mad the rest of the night because you ate the Oreo, okay? And it's like, oh, don't do that. We lived in a tight ship. If he said take the trash out, yes, get the trash out quickly, okay? It was your job. She says there's some people that run a tight ship, and then there's some people that run a pirate ship. Yeah. Well, I'm sorry, sir. Yes. They have a pirate ship. That's okay. That's right. Ark. Okay. And have you been around those parents? Like, no, you might be you. Okay. If you haven't met any pirate ship parents, it's like, you know, you might have some pirates here. Okay. And so we say that, you know, it's kind of more like a free-for-all, you know. My parents were so hard on us. We're going to raise our kids differently. And I got no problem with that. I got no rock to throw. It's funny to talk about, but I got no rock to throw. Raise your kids as best as you can. But I begin to think that somewhere in their middle there might be a cruise ship. You know, you got a tight ship, you got a pirate ship, you got a cruise ship. You know, the kids need to have an opinion. They need to once in a while have an attitude that you got to tell them not to have an attitude about, and it's okay. You know, but not in my house. You didn't. In the house I was raised in, you didn't have an attitude. If you had an attitude, you got threatened with making not alive. Okay, you have to say things like that because we're live streaming. But that being said. So I was afraid of that. So you see this picture, and I think there somewhere in the middle might be a difference. And then you come to Jesus at 33 and a half years of age. So we saw him be born. We saw the town celebrate it. We saw his mother store up these things in her heart. We saw the people hear about it. We saw him as a middle schooler, skipping school, going to the festival. Okay, we saw him ignoring his parents, but he... From then on, he was a good boy, okay? He was, I promise you, because he's Jesus. And so we saw that, and he moves forward. And now we're moving to where he's 33 and a half years of age. And so this is where we see his mom. We're talking about moms. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother, his mother's sister. So his aunt was there as well. Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple, this is John, whom he loved, standing nearby, he said to her, "Woman, here," so Jesus is on the cross, bloodied, shredded, bleeding, in pain, like you and I have an experience. And he points to John and he says, "Mom, that's your son now." That one right there. He says, and to John, to the disciple, he says, "John, this is your mother." From that time on, John took Mary into his home to take care of her. I don't know where Jesus' other five brothers were. I don't know how this came to pass other than the fact that the Bible says John is the one that took care of Mary. From then on, it says. From then on. And so we have that picture. And the thing that I'm looking at here is that Mary is staring up at her son who is in a horrible, horrible way. And sometimes we see that our kids have to go through something and it doesn't make any sense. Now, I'm talking about a lot less than this. But nonetheless, we can't fix it. We can't do it. I cannot imagine the helplessness of Mary, the mother of the Son of God, standing there looking at him up on a cross, bleeding, nails sticking through his physical body, shredded skin, looking, as Isaiah said, not even human. And Jesus, his last act, if you'll excuse the Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. His last act on the earth was to take care of his mama. Wow. In the midst of dying for you and me, he was so concerned for his mom. We can understand that Joseph is gone. We haven't seen Joseph since the 12-year-old incident. Okay, so we don't know where Joseph is. Some people's like, "Yeah, he was an old man, married a young girl, so he probably died off." I don't know. He was in Jesus' life long enough to teach him to be a carpenter. But then we don't see him after the Jerusalem incident. And so here's Mary standing there by herself with her sister and some friends, but not with her husband, looking at her firstborn son, shredded, trying to wrap her head around why, even with all the information that she's got. You see, parents are supposed to outlive children. Children are supposed to outlive parents, not vice versa. And when that happens, it leaves a big, big, big hole, especially in a mother's heart. Especially in a mother's heart. Not that men aren't important, but that's important. And so we see that that's his last act. And you and I, we all have mothers. And some of you have a great relationship with your mom. And with some of you, it's a little tense. It's a little difficult. It's a little hard. Mom still wants to mom you, you know. And I would encourage you, those of you moms that feel like, oh, I wonder if he's talking about me. Okay, yes, I am. That's kind of the clue. If it feels like you're controlling, you are. Okay? And I don't say that to throw a rock at you. You're controlling because you care about your children and you don't want them to get hurt. But that doesn't mean it's not okay for you to stop. Boys will jump out of windows and break arms. Count on it. Stop trying to stop it. That's where leaders come from. Okay? It's okay. So what can we learn from Mary real quick? Motherhood is not easy. And I recognize that to all you moms in here. And I want you to recognize it to your mom. It wasn't easy for her. And you're still here. This year, I read an article in mother.ly.news that said 2023 finds more survey respondents clicking as stay-at-home parents than the past years. They're now at 25% in 2023, compared to 15% in 2022. 18% of mothers in our sample changed jobs or left the workforce in 2022. And the top reason cited is staying at home with children. 28% of the people said, I need to stay home with my children. And the lack of quality child care at a reasonable price. That was 15% of the people said that. Listen, I am not here to throw a rock at working moms. Not at all. My wife was a stay-at-home mom. My wife was a working mom. She was both. You do what you're going to do. But we just recognize that moms are important. And I want to say that. I really do. Because they also did a survey of 2,000 moms, which is a big survey, really. And the moms looked at their experiences of having children and found that a full third of them feel like bad moms. They feel like they're not good moms because they could always do it better. Before I go on, I want to tell you something. You are a good mom. You're not that mom. You're not that mom. You are that mom. And as that mom, you are a good mom. Could you do some things better? I'm still apologizing to my kids. I'm 64 years old. The youngest two are 31. Yeah, there's some things I could have done better. But as they tell me, you did the best you could with what you had at the time. And I said, I still need to ask your forgiveness. And they forgive me. Listen to me, mom. You're doing a good job. Stay the course. Don't give up. 65% of moms use social media, 26% don't. And the results of this poll found that those that do are four times more likely to feel like a bad parent, 46% versus 11. More than three quarters agree that social media puts pressures on moms to look or act a certain way. 77% said the comparison issue. And a similar percentage said that society has too many expectations of what a mother, 79% said that should be. And what we learn from that is, stop comparing yourself to other people. You're not other people. If you have children, the Lord gave you children. And if he gave you children, he wants you to be the mom. He wants you to be the dad. So you be the one to do the best you can with the knowledge that you have and your ability. Because with all due respect, and yes, I accept the scripture 100%, you don't get a handbook with the child. You don't get an owner's manual. You don't know how to change the oil. You don't even know how to change the diaper till they show you. You know, unless you've done it before for your nieces and nephews or something. But come on, you don't get that. Second thing we learned from Mary is that motherhood never ends. It doesn't. So for some of you young people, and you're saying, I wish my mom would, motherhood never ends. It's not supposed to. Your mother's not just going to stop being your mother because you got married. We watch our children succeed, but we watch our children struggle. On the one hand, we're so proud and excited they've gone off and they conquered the world. On the other hand, we're sorry that they lost their house or their job or whatever it is, and we wish we could fix them. But we've got to stay home and be there to answer the phone. I often wonder what Mary was thinking about while she was looking up at Jesus. I can't imagine. But I wonder what she was actually thinking about. And if I can just touch on this subject for just a split second, I will deal with it on the last Sunday of this month. At the same time that this is going on, I wonder what Judas's mom was thinking about. Wow. Because she's still his mom, and she outlived him. See? I believe she did. The last thing is, as much as your motherhood never ends, your mom will not always be there. The day will come when you will be the one posting the meme on social media that I wish I could talk to my mom. You'll be posting, I wish I could run over there and get some of her pie and sit down and have coffee. You'll be posting, I wish I could drop these kids off and run because she loves them more than me. And that will be okay. You're not always going to have your mom. Not here on this earth. And at some point, it's going to end. So we honor our father and mother while we're young. Check this out. A young man walked up to Jesus and said, what do I got to do to inherit the kingdom of God? And he said, you got to keep the commandments. He said, which ones? And this is Jesus' answer. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother and love your neighbor as yourself. That's what Jesus said. He plugged in honoring your father and mother as important as not killing people. That should say something to us about honoring our parents. And listen, I get it. Sometimes you wonder, how do I do that based upon what I was raised in? And you've got to take a deep breath and say, there's got to be a way. If God's asked it of me, there has to be a way, even if it's just being quiet. So there's a place for us to stop and say, how do we do this? Book of Exodus, when God brought the Ten Commandments to Moses, he said, this is how it comes. This is the fifth one. Honor your father and mother that you may live long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You want to live long on this earth? The scripture says, honor your father and mother. Honor them. Is what you're doing honoring them? When you're about to sin, ask yourself, is this honoring? When you're about to move in with somebody, ask yourself, is this honoring? When you're about to steal something, ask yourself, is this honoring? I often wondered, how could honoring my parents help me live long upon the earth? Because my parents, in spite of where I was raised, okay, they taught me right and wrong, and they taught me consequences. And so I can honor my father and mother. I need today to be honoring my mother. This is the first commandment with a promise. And I want to encourage you that today is the day to make your mom's day special. If your mom is not on the earth anymore, then it is a great time for you to stop and remember all the wonder, the good times. You don't have to wallow in the bad times. That's the easiest thing for us to do as human beings, but you don't have to. This is a place where you can stop and say, regardless of what I went through as a child, and I went through it, it brought me to this place today. You're sitting here, and that was a part of your life. Because God can redeem anything you put in his hand. And when you put your life in his hand, he can redeem tough times. And I want to encourage you in that. So what is the Holy Spirit doing in the midst of your life right now? You have a good relationship with your mom and you miss her? You have a good relationship with your mom and you're getting ready to go out to dinner with her. You have a tense relationship with your mom and you don't know how to move forward in it. I believe the Lord does want to do something in your life. Maybe you've just don't have a relationship with your mom and the Lord said it's time to build one. She raised you, sent you out, and you haven't looked back. Maybe it's time to look back in love and say, what can I do? I want to invite you to come to your feet. We're going to go into this time of prayer. We're going to wrap things up, then we're going to get out of here. But let's think about that. And the fact of the matter is, I don't know how you have a prayer time on Mother's Day other than that, but if you're going through something and you're saying, hey, I could use some prayer for this, we want to pray with you about that as well. It's okay. Let us do that. We want to speak the kingdom of God on your life this morning. So as we're singing, you can just make your way up. And one of these people would love to pray for you, but let me just pray. Father, as we come before you, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for our mothers. We thank you for what you're doing in our midst, and we thank you for the blessing. We ask and pray that you would continue to be near to us, encourage us, inspire us, and help us, God, to be great parents, better parents, loving parents, compassionate parents. But let us thank you today for the parents that we had and the manner in which you used all of that to bring us here today. In Jesus' holy name.